I was telling someone before first service that it's always a bittersweet time for me at the end of a series because I've had such a great time being in that book that it's a little sad to leave it. And so today is that day. We are to the end of 2 Peter in our series, Walk It Out. And so it's with a little bit of bittersweet emotion that we move on from this wonderful epistle in the New Testament. Having said that, in a few weeks, I want you to be encouraged and excited even about a series of series, if I can say it that way, about the life of King David. We're going to really do three chunks of his life, his early years, his kingly years, and his later years. And so looking forward greatly to the life of King David. And it'll be a little bit of a different style of preaching, too, in the fact that it's narrative passages most significantly, and so we'll be covering good swaths of Scripture in the Old Testament, and I'm really looking forward to how David's life serves as a guidepost for our lives as well. In the next few weeks, we'll have a series of one-off or standalone sermons until we get past the holiday, and so looking forward to that as well. If you have the strength, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for me just to give your fullest attention to the Word of God as we read it together. So I'm going to invite you to read out loud with me as we go through this marvelous part of 2 Peter 3. We're going to begin in verse 8. Peter writes, come with me now, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And Father, I'll just repeat that as our prayer, that even in this hour, as we worship you through preaching, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him would be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, amen. I'm not much of a rhymer, but this week I think I reached a clever climax and came up with a rhyme to remind you of today's sermon. And so it's going to be something you can carry with you and put in your pocket. And so it goes like this. What sort of person I ought to be? Remember 2 Peter 3. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Okay. What sort of person I ought to be? Remember 2 Peter 3. And that's lifted straight out of the text here. In light of these things, it says, what sort of people ought we to be? And Scripture is nothing if it's not eminently practical and directional for our lives. Now, it is certainly devotional and doctrinal in its content and in our Godward worship, but it also needs to be outwardly focused in terms of our walk, to walk it out. And so today, I pray that what we will encounter in this wonderful chapter is how to, in fact, walk out what Peter says our lives ought to look like if we are found in Christ. As we go there, we're going to take it in three stanzas. We read from verses 8 through 18 in 2 Peter 3. So the first stanza is verses 8 through 10. And that phrase that we will camp out on is, do not overlook. Do not overlook. And that stanza deals with our Godward focus. As we look to God and who He is and what His plan is, what are we to not overlook? That's how the Scripture renders it. Do not overlook. We'll see that in a moment. Then when we get to verses 11 through 13, the action word for us is consider. 8 through 10, do not overlook as we're focusing Godward. Verses 11 through 13, therefore consider, and we turn the lens more inward and consider our lives in relation to His life. Kevin and I were talking at the break, and the story he shared with you, some of what transpired in the life of this dear young woman had to do with what's called Discovery Bible Study. And Discovery Bible Study is really a great tool for people to come around the Word of God, even those who are seeking to know God and find out more about Him. And it starts with asking a question, what do I see in this passage of Scripture about God? What do I come to know more about Him? God first, what do I know about Him in this passage? What do I learn about myself in relation to God? And then finally, what are the implications? And that's where we get to verses 14 through 18, our third stanza of this great passage. And that action word is exactly that, act. Act. So first we start with looking Godward, do not overlook certain things. Then we look inwardly and we consider certain things. And then we are called to finally act. That's a great paradigm as we go through the Scriptures, whether it's personally, devotionally, each of you and me and our time in the Word together, or communally as we gather in groups together, is to look in those three spheres. So let's do just that over the next several minutes, beginning in verse 10. And I mentioned that the kind of header for this section, verses 8 through 10, is do not overlook. And Peter writes, and remember the context of this chapter is he is warning us once again about these false teachers who will say things like, don't worry, judgment's not coming. Ever since the fathers of old, nothing, God's not doing anything. And he says they fail to take into account or recognize that God Himself is the one who brought a flood upon the earth and judged sin. And so Peter is quick to, in verse 8, to tell those who believe in Jesus Christ, don't overlook this. Don't overlook this. And what is he saying? Don't overlook what? This one fact. He doesn't say fable. He doesn't say theory. He doesn't say opinion. He says, don't overlook this fact. Last week I made the comment, whatever God says in His Word will happen in the world. So He says it in His Word. You can count on it happening in the world. And so Do not overlook this one fact. Peter is saying what God says in his word, and it's a fact that it will happen. And what in fact is that thing? Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He starts by saying, time and space to the Lord are different than to us. He sits above and beyond time and space. He created time and space. He is the God who is the I am God. In eternity past, I am. Today, I am. In the future, I am. And so his conception of time, or our conception of time, is bound up in time and space, but his is not. And so the fact that 1,000 years can be as one day to him, or one day as 1,000 years. That's sort of a setup for this big idea in verse 9, which is this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. So the fact that God sits above time and space helps us understand, in some way, in our finiteness, that he's not slow to fulfill his promise. And we've talked a lot last week about what his promise is, and that is that he will, in fact, it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, the Lord has a day, remember? He has a day called the day of the Lord, when he will judge all unrighteousness, and he will set all things straight. So, he's not slow, he's right on time. Sounds like a cliche, but it's absolutely true. It's a fact, as Peter says. He's right on time. And then he says this, which should be such an encouragement to all of us. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that wonderful? This is God's desired will. Now, his decreed will is that, in fact, there will be those who will not come to salvation. This is a fact. They will reject God's message, God's truth, and God as their Savior, and will not come to salvation. But his desire, his wish, is that none should perish and all should reach repentance. One of the great pleasures of being a pastor is you get to meet some incredible people. And I'll have to say, near the top of my list of incredible people that I've met through the years were a couple named Richard and Mary Nigro. Many of you know them. And the Nigros were such an example to me and so many here. Yesterday, as I was putting some finishing touches on this sermon, I got a note from Gina Miller, who is Richard and Mary's youngest daughter. And she wrote me, and she said this, and I thought, I'll just write down exactly what she said so that I don't get it wrong. She said, I wanted to let you know one of Mom's go-to verses was 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Daily, she would pray that over many non-believing family members and friends by inserting the person's name in there, kind of like this. But is patient toward Gina, not wanting Gina to perish, but for Gina to come to repentance. I imagine, says Gina, when she met Jesus face to face, and she passed away several weeks ago at the age of 87, she says, I imagine when she met Jesus face to face, he commended her as a good and faithful servant for diligently praying that scripture with discipline. And then she goes on to write this. She talked about that verse, and in the way she wrote this note to me, it's all caps with an exclamation point. She talked about that verse a lot. She talked about that verse a lot. Isn't that wonderful? That marvelous truth of Scripture, hope-infused Scripture coming off of her lips. And if you knew Mary, you knew that's exactly what was coming off her lips. And then Gina concludes, probably because she read it and said it every day for decades. Dad did too, until he passed away in 2014. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful for it to be said of you or of me that we prayed this prayer every day for decades for the sake of those who have not yet met Jesus as their Savior? That'd be awesome. And so the first thing we're to do is to not overlook a fact. And the fact is, God's right on time. And because he's right on time, while he still has not yet acted to bring about the day of the Lord, he is being patient toward you and toward me. Verse 10 wraps up this section by saying, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, last week we talked about that. You know, we don't wait around for a thief. We just know that a thief has actually arrived and had his or her impact on our lives after the fact. And that's how this will be. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And I'm convinced from my study of Scripture, nothing is left before the Lord will first come and, I believe, snatch his church away and then also usher in this time of judgment, at the end of which he will establish his kingdom and we will be with him forevermore if we are found in Christ. And so the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And I want to highlight that word exposed for a second, because we're going to meet the same word in verse 14. So just earmark the word exposed as we go through this section. So this current heavens and earth, as you recall, we're in that second phase, this current heavens and earth will be exposed on that day. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And then we move into the next section, which is to consider as we turn the lens inward. So we've considered God and his person and his plan and his action. Now we consider ourselves. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? You see where I got my rhyme material right there. What sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn. And then he concludes the section by saying, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice in the earlier part of this passage, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, it's not hastening in the sense that we have anything to do with the timetable of it. We can't make it come faster. It's on God's timetable. But that idea of that word hasten means to sort of run toward it, to lean into it, to expectantly wait for it. And so to wait for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. If we are found in Christ, we should not worry and be in fear of the future. We should be looking forward to the future and his coming. And so these are the kind of people at a baseline we ought to be. And then we will get into the next section and we'll see in specific how we are to act. And let's do just that as we move into verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. And that's the word that jumps off the screen to me as the word that's the parallel for act. Be diligent. Be intentional. Be leaned into something. Don't sit around and theorize about all this. Don't sit around and be passive about it, but act. And the beauty of the Christian life is that, as Philippians 2 reminds us, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I say often, the inclinations that we have to follow him and serve him and the execution to actually do so literally come from the Lord if we are found in Christ. And so that brings great richness to this truth of what it means to be abiding in Christ. As we abide in him, he works in our lives in such a way that even our affections and our inclinations and our desires grow to do his will and to walk in his way, to walk it out. And then he gives us the power to walk it out. So this section is all about action. And let's get into that. But before we do, I said to keep a bookmark on verse 10 about the word exposed. Look at what it says here. Be diligent to be found. It's the same original Greek word there as found in verse 10, and that is to be exposed. So it says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be exposed by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, when we hear the word exposed, I got exposed, we tend to think of a negative connotation, don't we? It reminds me of, and I was going to play this clip for you today, and I looked it up yesterday to try and insert it into the mix, and it had too much profanity, and so I decided that's probably not a good thing to play at the church. But I'll give you the semi-PG rated version, G-rated version, hopefully. There was a coach, and I remember watching this football game. It was either a Sunday night or Monday night tilt between the Arizona Cardinals and the Chicago Bears. And the coach of the Cardinals at the time was a guy named Dennis Green. He's passed away since then. And afterwards, they had lost to the Bears, and the Bears had intercepted their quarterback, and some reporter asked him some question about the key moment of the game when the quarterback threw an interception, and et cetera. And he had a famous line from his press conference. He says, even though they lost, he said, those Bears, they are who we thought they were. They are who we thought they were. And Paul Hovorka, the Bears fan, is nodding his head like, that's right, we are who we thought you were. And we took it to you. We are who they thought they were. They are who we thought they were. They were exposed, but they couldn't do enough to win the game about it. That's not the kind of exposure we're talking about here. We're talking about a glorious exposure, a blessing of an exposure, the kind of exposure that if people have known us on this earth and they have seen us walking according to Jesus' path, proclaiming Jesus' truth to them, they will be saying of us in that day, yeah, he is who I thought he was. She is who I thought she was. So therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent, get ready to act, so that you can be exposed by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so let's just take each of the elements of action that we are to remember as Christians. What kind of person I ought to be? Say it with me. Remember 2 Peter 3. And so here we go. The first is without spot or blemish. Now, we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand before God without spot or blemish. And when's the last time anybody in here would raise their hand and say, I am perfect and pristine and without spot or blemish in my own flesh? Who would say that? Nobody can say that. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is we do not stand before God in our own efforts and in our own so-called righteousness. We stand before him if we have trusted Jesus Christ, who stood in our place and took the penalty for our sins on the cross, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he conquered death. If we've trusted in him alone to save us, you know what we do when we stand before the Lord? We stand before the Lord with the righteousness of Christ. That's how we stand in front of him. He doesn't look on me and say, I'm satisfied. He looks on Jesus, his son, and says, I'm satisfied. And guess what? That one's in Christ, so I'm satisfied to claim him as my son, to adopt him as my son. That's the fact of those who are in Christ being without spot and blemish. But did you know that Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul writes, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You should be who they say you are in Christ, in the Scriptures. If you are without spot or blemish, then you are called to walk in a way that is worthy of that same manner that you've been called, to walk in purity and to walk with a life that is characterized as not being stained by spot or blemish. And we also have been reconciled to God. The beauty of the gospel is that we were enemies of Christ in our sins. But God saved us by sending his son Jesus to come and stand in our place And if we trust in him, we are no longer his enemies, but the best analogy scripturally and doctrinally of it is we've now been made his friend, and we are at peace with God. And so if we are at peace with him, we ought also to be at peace with others. And the implication of the gospel in Ephesians 2 and 3 is, in fact, that the wall of hostility among peoples has been broken down. So to be without spot or blemish, to be at peace. Next, to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's an echo from our previous verses, isn't it? He's not slow, he's right on time, and his timing means patience toward you and toward me and to all. So to count it as patience. So how would I live my life if I know this is an action point? To count it as patience of our Lord as salvation. If I know that I'm supposed to count it that way, then what should I do about that reckoning and that consideration? Now, the church was formed, Ephesians 4 says, to grow up in Christ and that all of us as body parts might serve our role. We also have the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who told us in Matthew 28 to go make disciples and who told us in Acts 1 to be his witnesses, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all. And if that's true, then as we count the patience of our Lord as salvation, I would contend that we should be in action proclaiming the good news to all who need to hear it as the Lord is remaining patient toward them. It's not our business to get anybody saved. We can't do it. But our job is to be his witnesses and to make disciples and to build up this body in such a way that we are equipped so we can go and make disciples and be his witnesses. Next, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote, and this next little segment of the passage is about Paul's writings. Now, Peter in this next part of verse 16 is not throwing shade at Paul. He's just saying there are some things in them, Paul's writings, are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. One thing of note about verse 16 is that it recognizes that Paul's writings are scripture because it puts it right in the category of quote-unquote as with the other scriptures. And so this is the inspired word of God that we follow in this path that I'm sharing with you today. And then we get to verse 17. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Another nod toward being on guard against false teachers. He wraps up in the last verse with two super important things. First, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was talking to a dear sister here in the congregation this morning before first service, and she was telling me that age, I won't say the name of the age, but at age X, she felt a conviction to start reading her way through the Bible. Matter of fact, she said Delois Beasley put her up to it. And so it's your fault, Delois. And so she's been reading the Bible now. She's on her fourth round of reading through the Bible. You probably know who I'm talking about. And she is growing in Christ as she jumps into the pages of the Word of God. You can't do it apart from his Word. And that's all the reason you need to know that you need to be in his Word consistently, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally, in light of all these things and all these truths, who gets the praise for it? It's God's work, and it's God's glory. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So say the rhyme with me. What's the sort of person I ought to be? Fill in the punchline for me. Come on now, be strong. All right, that's a takeaway for today. What sort of person I ought to be? Remember 2 Peter 3. And don't just remember it by trying to remember what I said in the pulpit. Matter of fact, every Sunday, make that completely your secondary thing. The primary thing ought to be that you open up the Bible after I preached this passage to you. And remember 2 Peter 3 by reading it and meditating on it, praying over it, asking questions of it, asking the Lord to enlighten you about it. That's how you remember 2 Peter 3. And so I want to encourage you to meditate on this chapter this week. It's glorious and marvelous. And it's that great progression from looking Godward first and then considering implications in my life and then not leaving it there, but acting. And what are those actions? Let's just tick them off quickly. And I'll ask some quick questions for you as I tick these off. First, pure. My life should be pure. Here's a question. Am I living in line with my calling? That is, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. Just slow down enough to take an inventory of your life. God knows and you know what those pockets of your life look like that aren't pure. Are we living our lives in line with our calling? Next, peaceful. We've been called to peace, too. We've been granted peace with God and with others. Romans 12, 18 says, as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all people. If you've done your part in good faith effort before the Lord to be at peace with others, you've obeyed the verse. But there may be relationships you have in life right now where you say to yourself, I know I'm not at peace with that person. We're called to peace, to be at peace. And so, first of all, are you living a life of peace in relation to the future, or are you stressed out about it? Are you anxious about it? He says, hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Lean into it. It'll be a glorious hope for the believer when the Lord returns. And are you living in peace and at peace with one another? Third, are you witnessing? Are you being a good news witnesser? Are you sharing the good news of Jesus with others? We are a church family, and one of the planks is sharing the good news of Jesus. Am I giving testimony to how God has saved me from that wrath to come and how others might also be saved by Him? And I said last week, if you do not have a friend that you believe may be out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to get some new friends to your mix of friends. If all you know is folk that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, then get out and make some more friends. Ask God for direction. Think about what He's gifted you in. Think about your interests. There's probably a special interest gathering for stuff you're interested in. You can find avenues for conversation and for relationship with others who need to know this most important message of all, the good news that Jesus is our hope in this life and the next. To be on guard. Here's the question. In regard to the practice and aim of my life, am I consciously and intentionally avoiding teaching inputs that are not of God or His Word? I've shared this with you before. What are your teaching inputs? Is it the news cycle? Is it social media? Is it worldviews and philosophies that are not scriptural? Or do you start with your true north as the Word of God and then go from there to be able to evaluate and discern accordingly? To be on guard, because we learned in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 in 2 Peter that those who would teach falsely against Scripture and against the truth of God's Word do so for their own gain and to bring destruction to others. So be on guard in the way you choose what your teaching inputs are. Next, are you growing in Christ? Am I consistently engaging the Bible and pursuing Christ-centered relationships? We are a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. They show up all over this slide here. Am I consistently spending time in the Word? Am I consistently gathering with other brothers and sisters in the family of God? And finally, is my life a walk of worship unto the Lord? Do I see all of these things as God's provision and blessing and give Him glory accordingly? Just take a look at that list right there. I'm not a list maker. I don't want to be a legalist in Scripture. Peter gives us a list. He says, act in this way. Be pure, be peaceful, witness, be on guard against false teaching, grow in Christ, live a life of Godward worship. Wow, that's fantastic. Before we finish, I want to just make the final appeal as we come out of this series. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you, turn to Jesus today. He did what you can never do and I can never do, and that is to satisfy the penalty of sin, because He's perfect and I'm not and you're not, and He took His perfection all the way to the cross and died in our place for the just penalty for sin, and He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again and thereby conquered death so that we might have life if we believe in Him. Come to Jesus today. Well, grab your connection cards. I pray that our final steps will be an encouragement and a challenge to all of us. And as you pull up your connection card, I want to challenge us to three things. In the context of 2 Peter, I will, three things. First, ask God to strengthen me to not overlook. Sounds a little clunky, I know, but that, again, is straight out of the text. I will ask God to strengthen me to not overlook. And what is it we don't overlook? The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. He's patient toward us. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in that day all will be exposed. Lord, help me, strengthen me to not overlook this fact as I turn my focus Godward. And then as I turn my focus inward, will I ask God to strengthen me to consider? Will I live a life of contemplation? What sort of person ought I to be? The rhyme says this, what sort of person I ought to be? To remember 2 Peter 3. What kind of person ought I to be? Remember 2 Peter 3. And then finally, will you ask God to strengthen you to act? He's put forth the path for us to be pure, to be peaceful, to witness, to be on guard, to grow in Christ, and to worship Him. Ask God today to strengthen you to act in that path. Well, the divided highway will end someday, and all will be on one lane or the other. Last week, I gave you the image of the plane that's at the gate. The final boarding call has gone out, and I pray that you will board the plane. And so, this day, I say these things to you because I do love you, and I pray that you will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And you will turn to Jesus, your only hope in this life and the life to come. God bless you, and if He wills, I'll see you next week. Take care.